Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here this morning. It's an honor and a privilege to be here this morning, that we can be God's children, that we can be part of His family, that we can come together and worship Him, to lift up our voices to Him in song and in prayer, to remember the greatest sacrifice that was made for us, as we just sang, He gave His life for us, and we owe our life to Him. We can give of our means to continue the work that is here and to reach out and save lost souls. So we should be there very thankful that we are able to be here this morning. I want this morning to look at the subject of repentance. And Brother Ron read from Luke 15, the story of the prodigal son. The prodigal son came to his senses, and he repented, and he returned to his father. I'd like for us to look at several different passages as an introduction, and we will begin in Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance." Now, this is talking about John the Baptist. When crowds were coming to him, they wanted to be baptized, and these Jews, these Pharisees and Sadducees came to him. But he calls them a brood of vipers. He called them snakes. He said, "Bear fruits worthy of repentance." He was getting across to them, they had to repent before they could be accepted by Christ. Let's look at Luke. We looked at Luke 15, 17. Let's look at Luke chapter 19. And in Luke chapter 19, we have the account of Zacchaeus. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there is a man named Zacchaeus, who is a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, "He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner." Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Lord, look, I give half of my goods to the poor. If I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost." Here we see in the story of Zacchaeus where he wanted to change. He was a tax collector. It says a chief tax collector. It says he was rich. The tax collectors were known for taking a little bit too much tax from money and putting it in their own pocket. When Zacchaeus wanted to make his life right, in verse 8 he says, "If I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation," did he say, "I'll give back what I took"? No, he said, "I will restore fourfold." If I took a dollar from him that wasn't mine, I will give back $4, because he wanted his life to be right. Let's turn to the Old Testament, to 2 Samuel. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, we have the account. This is after David commits sin with Bathsheba. Then David has Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, murdered. And God sends the prophet Nathan to talk to David. And Nathan is going to tell him a little parable. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, "Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, 'There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him.'" And you get this picture. We couldn't relate to having a sheep in our house, but maybe if you have a dog and that dog is just like one of your children, it's the closest thing to you. It ate of its own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. Verse 4, "And a traveler came to the rich man and refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare for the wayfaring man who had come to him, but he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him." So this rich man has a guest come. He's rich. He has flocks, large herds. He could have taken one of his own lambs to prepare a meal for this guest, but what does he do? He goes to his neighbor, to this poor man that just has one little ewe lamb, one little female lamb, and he takes it. So David's anger was greatly aroused against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity." So David rightly saw that this was unjust for this one man to take this other man's little ewe lamb. But what was the moral of this story? Nathan told David, "You are the man. You are the man that has gone to your neighbor and not stolen a little ewe lamb, but you have stolen the wife of Uriah the Hittite." And when David said that the man that did this should surely die, and he should restore fourfold for the lamb, David did not restore fourfold to Uriah, who had died, who he had stolen his wife from. But when you get to the end of the chapter, later on in the chapter, you see that there were four things that would come to pass in David's life that would be consequences of this sin that he had committed. Again, there's this idea of repayment, of fruits of repentance. As we studied this morning in Colossians chapter 3, we saw a list of things when we become a new man, we put off these things and we put on these new things. And as we look at repentance, I want us to keep in mind that there are three different aspects of repentance. One is intellectual. First thing we have to do is acknowledge the sin. The second part of it is emotional, and we must feel guilty at offending God. And when you stop and think about it, that God created us. He gave us our life. He gives us everything, every second of every day. Every drink of water God gives us. Every breath of air God gives us. And when we sin, we separate ourselves from God, and we have offended God. And if we don't have feelings about offending God, there is not true repentance involved. And the third aspect of repentance is a volitional aspect. That means to do something. That means action. A person has to be willing to make changes, has to be willing to make restitution or bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. And just one thing to give you an example of what repentance is not. Repentance is not just stopping to do something. It is not just stopping to do something. There could be a person that goes around town and steals something from everybody in town, wants to steal everything he can get his hands on. The police catch him. They put him in prison. He's not stealing. Has he repented? Doesn't mean that he's repented just because he has stopped doing the thing that he was doing. So there has to be this acknowledgement, this feeling of guilt that I have offended God, and then this willingness to change, to make things right. In the account that Ron read, we saw that with the prodigal son when he came to his senses. He came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.'" Friends, we have to ask ourselves, have we come to our senses? Is there sin in our life that we need to repent of? Well, so one of the first things in understanding this, we must understand that there is a need for every one of us to repent. Every one of us. Acts 17 and verse 30. "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." So stop and think about this. In times past, God often overlooked things, overlooked the times of ignorance. He's not going to do that now. He declares every man to repent. Every man. And he gives a warning too, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. He's going to judge him through a man whom he appointed. Who is that man? That man is Christ, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. We know that Christ is the one that is going to judge us, because God has given us proof that when he died, God resurrected him from the dead. So everybody needs to repent. Why? Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So that means this applies to you. It applies to me. And the gospel is a message of repentance. We must change. Repentance is an ongoing action. We think about something like baptism. That should be a one-time thing. A one-time thing to wash away our sins. But repentance, and we need to repent of those things we have done before we are baptized, but repentance is something, as long as we are alive, and if we commit sin, we need to have that change of mind in our heart. And again, why? Because when we sin, we've separated ourselves from God and want to be reconciled with him, but we have offended God. Any sin is an offense to God. It is an offense to our Creator. With this word repentance, there are several definitions. One of the words in the Old Testament means to pant or to sigh. It's a term which implies difficulty in breathing, to pant, to sigh, to groan. It came to signify to lament or to grieve. Someone just has that feeling, that sigh, that repentance. God is represented as repenting when he delayed punishment to be inflicted. Genesis 6:6, it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. God felt sorrowful. The word is used that way. He repented because he had made man. Everything was perfect, but man had turned his back on him. And it grieved God's heart that man had turned his back on him and turned to iniquity. 1 Samuel 15:29, God is not a man that he should repent. We need to repent. So God does not conform to us. God is in heaven. When we sin, we have to repent. We have to turn to God. We've separated ourselves from God. We have to repent and turn back to God. And what does that involve? That involves an acknowledgement of it. Let's turn to Psalm 51. And Psalm 51 was written after Nathan the prophet went to David after David's sin. And David is pouring out his heart to God. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. So again, here we see one of the aspects repentance is intellectual. I acknowledge my transgressions. I acknowledge my sins. We have to be willing to acknowledge our sins before it will do any good. We have to turn to God. One of the definitions for the term in the New Testament literally signifies to have a feeling or care, concern, or regret. And again, it's not just enough to regret doing something. If you take something from somebody, I regretted doing that. But if that's as far as it goes, that is not repentance. Repent to change the mind. This term signifies to have another mind. It's the idea of we have a mind to please ourselves. We're going to have a mind. We need to have a mind to please God. To please God. As John preached, as Jesus preached, as many preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The church was coming and people needed to change their hearts, change their minds, and accept Christ. One of the other terms or definitions is to turn over, to turn upon, to turn unto. There are about six different words. I've just given you a brief overview on these that deal with a little different aspect of repentance. And we need to understand what repentance is. And one of the underlying factors, do we love God? Do we love God and want to change so that we can be accepted by God? Do we want to be accepted by God? And again, to put it bluntly, like the prodigal son, do we come to our senses to accept that? So the intellectual element, my sin is ever before me. The intellectual element is to convince us of our sins. You can see this. One of the words that's in the King James Version, I don't think it's in other versions, and if you ask most people what it is, most people don't know, but shamefacedness. Shamefastness. What does that mean? Literally, it means the ability to blush. And we live in a society today where very few people have the ability to blush because they are so bold, they are so brazen, they will do whatever they want to. But you look at a child, an innocent child, when they start learning right and wrong, and you tell them they've done something wrong, sometimes you'll just see them blush. You'll see them blush because they feel guilty. The problem is, when we get older, sometimes our hearts become hardened and we lose that ability to blush. Repentance is a change of a sinner's mind, which leads him to turn from his evil ways and to live. The emotional element. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and 8, you might want to write that down. We aren't going to read that, but it mentions eight components of godly sorrow in verse 11. Eight components. And there's two types of sorrow. There's godly sorrow and there's worldly sorrow. A lot of people have worldly sorrow. They'll say, I'm sorry, and that's as far as it goes. But that godly sorrow is when we know that not only have we done something wrong to our brother, but we have offended our God, and we need to make things right. There may be a knowledge of sin, but if we do not turn from that sin, again, we dishonor God. Basically, it's like we're spitting in his face. I know you said don't do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. Oh, but I love you, God. You know, would that work with our children? If we told our children to do something and they did the exact opposite, if they rebelled against us and they said, but I love you, and we say, you can't do that, you got to change, we would not, I don't think that we would let our children get by with that. When you tell someone something too that they have done wrong, and they're just indifferent about it, they're indifferent about it. Friends, if we want to be pleasing to God, we cannot be indifferent about sin. Sin is going to separate us from God. It's going to send us to hell. Luke 15:18, I will get up and go to my Father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. We have to be willing to acknowledge that. All of us here, I think, would acknowledge that we're sinners. And I don't think any of us here would look any differently at anybody else when they said they're a sinner, because we've all sinned. We've all sinned, and that's why we all need the blood of Christ. But the question then is, after we've all admitted that we are sinners, what are we going to do about it then? Are we going to stay in sin, or are we going to turn? Are we going to return and go back to our Heavenly Father? It's got to be sincere. Again, God loves us so much. And have you ever dealt with a child, or maybe seen it in someone else's family? A parent told the child not to do something or to change, and the child just said they would do it just to get off the hook, but you knew that child wasn't sincere. That might happen in a family, but friends, with God, we can't say that to God and not be sincere. It must be sincere. Repentance is to manifest itself in reality by producing good fruits appropriate to the new spiritual life. And again, just thinking of Colossians 3 this morning, where we are to put off this, we are to put on this. I want to read a few more verses in Psalm 51 to get a little more of David's mindset on this. Verse 5, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities." Verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar." See, friends, we have to get our heart right with God before we can offer worship. We have to have a broken and contrite heart to be pleasing to God. We can go through all the actions, but if our heart isn't right, God is not going to be pleased with us. When God tells us, do this, don't do that, and we sin, we are just blatantly dishonoring God. Repentance. So, if I had a drinking problem, and I used to drink and get drunk, I became baptized. Could I keep drinking? Could I keep drinking and going out and getting drunk? No, I would have to stop that. If I used vulgar language, and I said, I'm sorry, I need to clean up my life, I know if I have offended you, God, I'm going to stop doing that, and I kept using language, would God be pleased with me? No, he wouldn't. If I was that thief that got put in jail from stealing everything in New Lebanon, and then I got turned loose and I said, I want to be baptized, and I did that, and then I kept all the stuff that the police didn't know that I have, could I do that? That's not repentance. It's not repentance. If I had three wives, and I got baptized, and I repent of my sins, could I keep three wives? It wouldn't be pleasing to God. If I was married to a man, in the eyes of Ohio, I was married to a man and I got baptized, could I keep living with that man? I could not do that. I would have to repent. I would have to change that relationship. There has to be a wanting to please God. And it, when you stop and think about it, what's the alternative? What is the alternative? Back to Acts 17:30, therefore having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent. Friends, repentance is a commandment just the same as baptism is. What is the alternative? Is repentance an option? Yeah, it's an option. God isn't going to force us to repent. But if we don't repent, what happens? Luke 13:3. I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who lived in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So we have options. We can repent or we can perish. Well, what leads us to repentance? What leads us to repentance? There are two things that leads us to repentance. Romans 2:4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? You stop and think about the kindness of God. You think about how good and gracious God is to us. That should lead us to repentance, to change our lives so that we can be reconciled to him. And friends, every one of us here should thank God every day for the patience that he has with us. We should thank God for the patience. What if God wasn't patient and you died before you had a chance to repent? Every one of us here would be lost without the patience of God. Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? So we have the goodness of God on one hand that should be a motivator for us to repent. What is the other motivator? The judgment of God. The wrath of God. The awful judgment of God against sinners is on the other hand. When we read it often, when Jesus comes, when he returns in flaming fire with his mighty angels to take vengeance on those who do not know him and on those who do not obey his gospel. But isn't everybody going to go to heaven? Nope. God wants everybody to. God loves everybody, but his justice will not tolerate it. And friends, there can be no external substitute for internal change. You know, back in the Old Testament, you read about where people would put on sackcloth and ashes. They would disfigure themselves, put on ashes, and make them look like they were in mourning. We might look like we are repenting today, but if it's not sincere, it's not going to do any good. God has always demanded a heart that wants to follow him. When we looked at the Beatitudes on the Sermon on the Mount, you go back to those and you look at the character qualities of somebody that can be in his kingdom. Let's just look at a couple here real quick. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Is this just talking about people crying because they're upset or they had a bad day? No, they're mourning. They are mourning over their sins that they have committed. And they have reached that point of realization that intellectual part that they have sinned, that emotional part where they feel guilty, and they are mourning over their sins. And Jesus says, for they shall be comforted. They shall be comforted if they obey God. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Friends, God wants us to come to repentance. It's not just enough to say that I love God, I repent. There has to be a change in our life. And it's not just a one-time change. We have to keep on renewing our mind, changing our heart, so that we do not walk disorderly. We do not live a life of offending God. God wants us to make it right. He loves us. He's done everything for us. But He's a God of justice and will not tolerate, as we've seen in the Old Testament where it's been illustrated, and that's just a shadow of the things to come. And consider those two motivators this morning. The love of God, His goodness, His kindness, His tender mercies, His long-suffering, that should motivate us to repent. And consider the judgment of God, that awful wrath that He is going to unleash on those who do not follow His words. Friends, if there's anybody here this morning that needs to repent, that needs to make your life right, don't put it off. God is patient, but one day His patience is going to run out. If we think we're going to take care of it tomorrow, or I take care of it later, tomorrow may never come. Friends, if there's any way that we can assist anybody this morning to being obedient to the gospel invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.